Well, it's an exciting day for me. Dave and Crystal are here, and I know you're not supposed to say this. Dave is not only my brother-in-law, he is my favorite U.S. brother-in-law. And next week, I will be visiting with my favorite U.K. brother-in-law. So Angel and I actually leave next week to go to England. We're going to go see my dad. I'm currently working on, I have one brother, and I'm currently working on Best Son of the Year Award. So I will be there and preach at his church for him on Father's Day next week. And then the week after, we are going to surprise him for his 85th birthday. So if you don't see us for a couple of weeks, don't worry. We didn't get upset because we didn't get enough amens and quit the church. So I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. And that was the scripture that was read for us. And I want to reread that as we think about the title of the message, this concept of this worthy walk that Paul talks about here in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, 1, "Therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle, be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace, for there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father who is over all and in all and living through all." I'd like to start this morning with a question, and the question is, what is your life like? We're really good at looking at other people's lives, but what is your life like? How are you doing right now? And I know that's a little bit of a loaded question because most of us, when we're asked that question, start to look at our circumstances. Am I rich? Am I poor? Do I own a house or am I buying or renting? Am I employed? Am I unemployed? Am I healthy? Am I sick? Lots of circumstantial questions that we ask ourselves, and then we compare that to other people that we know. And finally, we answer and we say things like, "I'm doing okay. Could be better. Or maybe I'm hanging in there." Yet for those that have accepted Christ, if you're a Christian this morning, you are the most blessed person on the planet. You may not feel that way. Feelings don't always jive with facts. Truth, reality. But as we get to chapter 4 of Ephesians, what I love is Paul has told us who we are in Christ for three solid chapters. He doesn't jump into here's how you need to live without first telling you the power source in which to live that out, which is Christ. And he says things like this in the first three chapters. We're blessed. We're chosen, we're adopted, we're accepted, we are redeemed, we are forgiven, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And so here's the greater question than how are you doing? Because if you really take that truth and apply it to your life, you should be able to say, I'm doing great. Not because of my circumstances, but because of the cross and because of Christ. So here's the greater question. Does your current behavior match your beliefs? Is the Word of God not just transforming you, but being translated into the very way that you live? Do your walk and your words match? I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Now, the word here, walk, is interesting. It describes a lifestyle. This is not just something on a Monday or a Tuesday. This is something 24/7 throughout our whole lives. This is our lifestyle as believers. And Paul uses this idea of walking to talk about forward progress. Oftentimes people will talk about backsliding, going backwards in our faith. But he's talking about progress, and he could have used a lot of different words to describe motion. He could have talked about it as running. I'm glad he didn't. Okay, some of you enjoy running. Some of us just have to run. The Bible actually says the wicked run, so take that for whatever you want. He could have used the word jog, which is between walking and running, or leaping or skipping. My favorite would have been swimming, but I am glad that the Christian life isn't swimming, right? Just keeping your head above water. Peter knew about that. Paul uses the word walk to paint this picture of a steady progress with purpose. It's not just moving forward, it is moving forward to an end goal, and that is to meet Jesus face to face. So the question becomes, how are we going, or where are we going, and how are we living? It's not so much what we look like, but how we live. I don't know about you, and hopefully the ladies spent more time on this morning than the men. Otherwise, we're going to have a support group for those guys. But you spent a certain amount of time this morning concerned about how you looked before you came. And I want to say thank you for doing that. Thank you for not just rolling out of bed and showing up and scaring us like I would have done. But hopefully you're not spending the majority of your time just concerned with the outward appearance, how you look. Hopefully you're spending the majority of your energy on how you're living versus looking. But it's amazing. It's a multi-billion dollar industry, and we spend more time in this country concerned with how we look than how we're living. Is it any wonder that we have the issues that we have? It's not a matter of presentation, but perspective. Not appearances, but attitudes. So if you want to have a walk that is worthy, the first thing that Paul talks about here is, number one, you have to have a right perspective. What is your perspective on life? And there's two points that he makes to this. The first is, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord. And this is a harsh statement, but it's biblical. It's not about you. It goes in the face of a current culture. And I love what Paul says here because his words ring with authority because he's living them out. That's important to me because I don't want to be lectured by someone that's not living it. It's the old adage of the teenager who's got a cigarette behind his back and the smoke's curling up over his head, and dad's there with a cigarette hanging out of his mouth saying, "Do as I say, not as I do." And it's easy to fall into that, isn't it? And we have to be very careful that we don't lecture what we're not living. The Bible makes it very clear that the greatest lectures are the ones that we live before people. I don't want to go to a marriage counselor, by the way, that has a horrible marriage. I don't want to go to a dentist that has really bad teeth. Why? Because they got the theory, but they can't put it into practice. You want someone who preaches what they, or practices, excuse me, what they preach. Paul is preaching from prison because he surrendered to the will of God. That's why. Often we blame it on the Romans, or we blame it on whatever people groups we want to. This is why I'm going through the problems I'm going through. But the truth is, the Bible says, Jesus talking, they hated me, they're going to hate you. You're going to get persecuted. And somehow we have this warped doctrine as believers that if I accept Christ, everything's going to be great. Paul's pointing here and preaching not from a pulpit, but from prison. It may not go well for you. But notice this, they can take your pulpit, but they can't take your preaching. That's something you choose to give up. He could have avoided this, most likely, this persecution, jail, prison, suffering, on and on. But he would have had to have missed out on the blessings of obedience. Sometimes we have to choose. Am I going to obey Jesus, whether it's easy or hard? Because I care more about being obedient to him than things going well with me circumstantially. Obedience doesn't always bleed over into your circumstances, but it will bleed over into your soul. And so often we make the decision of obedience on the outcome circumstantially and short term. Instead of, if I would just do what Jesus has called me to do, it will be well with my soul. So, one of the questions I've had to ask myself the last couple of weeks is, am I more concerned with my circumstances or am I more concerned with my soul? Again, where am I putting my time and energy? So here's a question for you. If you were in prison right now, what would be your primary concern? If you were to write a letter to your loved ones, what would you ask for? Would you ask for them to petition you, to try to get you out of jail, to send you a care package, to maybe send you some money? Or would your primary concern be for them and how they're doing and how they're living? It's quite a contrast, isn't it? Because it's easy for me to be concerned with you when everything's going well for me. But what happens when the pressure's on for me? Do I shift my focus back to self? Or is my primary concern still one of service? You see, the key to walking a life that is worthy of your calling is to not focus on self, but to focus on serving. Because the more self-focused, the more self-centered we get, the harder it is to walk in a worthy manner. A right perspective has to be rooted in service, not selfishness. There have been so many times in my life where I thought my life, my circumstances, what was going on was kind of crummy. But I chose in obedience, I will be honest, I didn't want to, or at least I didn't feel like it. Can I tell you, a lot of the Christian life is not going to feel good always. Don't allow yourself to be motivated by your feelings, but your faith. But as I've stepped out in faith and obedience, and I've served, I've met people who I realize at the end of the day, man, they really have something to complain about. It has totally changed my perspective. My circumstances didn't change, but how I chose to view those dramatically changed. In your walk, are you self-focused or other-focused? So, let me ask you this question. How do you know where your focus is at times? If there's a group photo that is taken, after the picture's taken and you get to go look at the picture, who's the first person that you look at? And what are you looking at it for? Hopefully it's not because you admire yourself that much. You want to make sure you look good. Now here's the second part of that question. What if you look great? Got the perfect smile. For whatever reason, you were standing. That outfit doesn't make you look fat. Maybe you look more muscular than you really are. You just look great. But there's that other person on your right who's got their eyes closed, they weren't ready. The one guy who's looking off, the one guy that looks a little freaky, I don't know what was going on with that. Here's my question, would you want it retaken because they didn't look good? Or are you okay with, let's go with that picture because it's really all about me, who cares about the group, right? I share that, we all laugh, but that kind of reveals some of what goes on under the surface of our lives. second part to this right perspective is he says, I beseech you or I beg you. And I think this often stumbles and frustrates believers because so often we try to walk apart from his calling. We try to live right without first being right. We hear sermons. We go to seminars. We read books on how to have a happy home, how to raise godly kids, how to have the miracle marriage without ever really grasping all that God has done for us and how much we are truly loved. And so what happens? Here's the danger. We start to believe we're the initiators with God. If I would just pray enough, if I would just give enough, if I would just do enough, then God would bless me. You see who's doing the work here? You see, your work for the Lord, the good things that He prepared beforehand, before you were born, your work has to flow out of your worth. Otherwise, the dog's tail that you will always chase and never catch is you will be working to gain worth. You work out of worth, not for worth, as a believer in Christ. What starts to happen to us is it leads to frustration and disappointment when we think we're the initiators, because we can never do enough. So in your walk, are you self-focused or God-focused? So having the right perspective, are you self-focused or service-focused, other-focused? Are you self-focused or God-focused? So out of that right perspective, we can get to the second part, and that is the right position, or you may use the term posture. Maybe some of you don't lift weights now. Maybe at one point in your life you did that. But how you hold the bar, your position in weightlifting is critical. Because one of two things will happen. You'll either get results or you'll hurt yourself. I think the same thing is true in the Christian life. Your position as a believer is critical because either you will experience change or you will hurt yourself and hurt others. Again, there's two parts to this position. The first, we are positioning ourselves, notice, with humbleness and gentleness. That's the opposite of pride. The my way or the highway. And if you're living a life of service, it's hard to try to live on center stage, making it all about you. So the question becomes, what is my posture? Is there any area of my life where I do have a posture of pride? As I mentioned to you, the group photo. Do I tend to make it all about me? Now, here's the problem with gentleness. We have the wrong definition of gentleness. We see gentleness as weakness, but gentleness is power under control. It's the picture of a horse that maybe is 1,500 pounds, and there is absolutely no way that a rider can overpower that horse unless that power is under control. That's gentleness. And especially want to talk to the guys for a moment, because we physically have power. What are you using it for? Again, is it for you? Or are you using it as a gift to those around you? Are you being gentle in your speech, gentle in your manner? Are you a gentle man? That's a term that we've lost in our culture, isn't it? Gentlemen and gentle ladies. Power under control. It's the way of the cross. Philippians 2:7, he, talking about Jesus, made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. That's power under control. The second part of that is bear with one another. And notice how, in love. That's not just putting up with people, it's loving people. And you know what? You cannot do that from a prideful position, and here's why. Because loving people requires patient endurance. I love the King James version of this, long suffering. It's a great definition of patience when it comes to people. I think a lot of people, patience is long suffering. Because let's face it, people, including yourself and me, are frustrating at times, right? But it's hard to be long suffering when you make the goal of your life comfort. And we are all about comfort in America. I mean, we can't pull a bar and move our seat forward in our car. We need that to be powered. When I sit down, I can't pull a lever to relax and put the seat up. I need that to be powered. I was showing Dave some of the things that I got this old 1961 camper that I'm redoing, and it's kind of cool, the technology back then. Nothing was computerized. It's the kind of stuff I can work on. But we went down there, and I said, oh, yeah, I put up garage doors. Punched in a code, pressed a button, went up. And then he saw my new log splitter, and Dave said this, seems like you're getting soft in your old age. It's true. They always say work smarter, not harder. That's just an excuse for being all about comfort, right? But we gravitate to comfort. And I think one of the greatest missed pieces of the carnal Christian is that most carnal Christians have made the goal comfort, not Christ. And it looks good. We're not sinning big sins. We can call them little white lies, right? But we've made the goal comfort. But what if we change it to compassion? You see, if the attitude of bearing is long-suffering, then the action of bearing is love. And we need both the attitude and the action. Love is what makes allowances for others' faults. Now, it doesn't say we're overlooking sin. What it's saying here is love leaves room for humanity. Are you treating people like they're human beings and not human doings, there to meet all of your needs? In your marriage, are you allowing your spouse to be male or female, to be human? And sometimes as men, we get frustrated with our wives because, oh, I just wish you were less emotional. Well, like your friend Bob, you really want to be married to him? I'd be boring in a hurry. And sometimes as ladies, you know, it's like, well, would you be more tender? Yeah, I will. The next time the intruder breaks into the house, I'll be real tender. Honey, why don't you go deal with that? You see, we have these different gifts and we're different than one another, right? But are you valuing and allowing love to let people still have humanity the way God created them? I don't know if you figure this out yet. I think most of you have. It's nothing new. People provide the classroom in which to practice patience. I don't know about you, but I just as soon sometimes not have to step out the front door and go to school. One of the greatest classrooms for me is Walmart. Just walking in the door, I'm looking around going, can they not put their shopping carts back? Do you really have to cough on me? Why are you in the aisle I need to be in? Do you notice how much I make it about me? And what happens? I go into the classroom where I have to practice patience with people so I can grow up. If not, we will judge others by their actions and ourselves by our intentions. That's how you can have a crummy marriage and a great business. Can I tell you this as we talk about economy just for a moment, side note, bonus here? For the believer, business is not measured by dollars exchanged, but lives changed. What if in our country, that was how we approached life? You see, the majority of your adult awake life will be spent on a career of some kind. And what if the goal of that was seeing lives changed not just dollars exchanged. Because guess what? We're still exchanging dollars that someone else exchanged with us that are no longer here on the planet. But was that interaction with them, was their life better for it? And not just because they got richer. I think that's a problem with America today. We have made the goal dollars exchanged instead of lives changed. So if you have the right perspective and the right position, the last thing here is the right purpose, endeavoring to keep the unity. Notice that word. We're not creating unity. We're peacekeepers, not peacemakers. So we walk from the right perspective. That's in God's blessings. We walk with the right position in all humility and gentleness. And we walk with the right purpose, living with peace or at peace with one another. So as you think about peace, is that something that is a goal of yours, something you're trying to promote in your relationships? And the question then becomes, are you complimenting the people around you or just competing with them? My wife has strengths and gifts I don't have. Am I complimenting her? Man, honey, you keep a wonderful home. If it was up to me, we'd be living in a cave. Just being honest. You do such a wonderful job with the kids and with the grandkids. You're an amazing spouse when it comes to teaming together in the ministry God's called us to of helping pastors and missionaries be healthy. You have an amazing heart for Jesus. Or am I competing with her trying to look better? Because I've made it all about how I look and not about how I live. And it's really easy to fall into that competitive trap, isn't it? It's what we're encouraged to do. When we do that, we make it about me and not we. Same thing can happen in the church. Are we making it about me or is it about we? Is your purpose peace? Now, when it comes to peace, I think there are, and I'm going to come back and talk about these for a moment. I'll say them really quick. So those of you that take notes, don't freak out and break your hand. Okay. There are peace breakers, peace fakers, and you could call them peacemakers, but really they're peacekeepers. So peace breakers are those who go out of their way to cause conflict. You've been around people like that. There's always drama. There's always conflict. They ruin relationships. And they typically go around and complain about all the broken relationships. And there's one common denominator in all of those broken relationships, them. They just can't see that or won't see that. And what they seek, and the reason that their peace breakers, is they're seeking control. And what they lose is connection. Some of you in your relationships, you're seeking control, and in doing so, what you're going to lose is connection. Then there are the peace fakers. They're at the other end of the spectrum. They go out of their way to avoid confrontation. Peace breakers, they love confrontation. Peace fakers, they don't. So they would rather settle for a counterfeit peace, and they avoid dealing with real issues because they haven't really truly valued the relationship. It looks like it on the outside, but what they're seeking is comfort at all costs. Their comfort. I don't like it when things get a little tense and it's really about my feelings, and so I want to be comfortable, so I will avoid conflicts. And what they lose is connection. You see, they end up in the same place. We've swung the pendulum from confrontation to non-confrontation, and we end up with the same thing, a loss of connection. And then we have the peacekeepers or the peacemakers. They want peace without compromise, real peace, lasting peace. And they're okay with things being a little bit uncomfortable. They're okay with some conflict because they know that it's not really about their feelings, it is about the will of the Father. Let me tell you something. You can always tell a peacekeeper. They attack problems, not people. They don't avoid the problems. They know what they are. But they're really good at making sure we focus on the problem and we don't attack people. Peace always has a price to it, by the way. If you choose peace, there will be a price. But if you choose the lack of peace, there's a price to that too. Choosing peace will cost you self-centeredness, callousness, and carelessness. In other words, you can't make it about you. But that's a small price to pay compared to a loss of connection, ruined relationships. Do you know what man's original problem was before sin entered the world? We always focus on, and we should, the sin issue. That's why we need Jesus. But you know, we had a problem even before sin entered the world. It is not good for what? Man to be alone. We had a connection problem. Some of you have Wi-Fi issues. You have a connection problem. What happens? You lose your mind. You get in a certain part in the mountains and there's no cell service. I have a connection problem. Sometimes I like having a connection problem. Goes back to that people and peace thing. But you know what? We need to be around each other. We need relationship. Regardless of whether you're an introvert or an extrovert, that's just going to change a little bit how you view that. But man's original problem, and I believe still one of his greatest problems, is a loss of connection. It's called loneliness. Drives people to do weird things. Do you know that loneliness is to the soul what starvation is to the body? It'll kill you. It'll waste you away. I think that was one of the greatest problems with the pandemic that no one thought about, or at least talked about, was isolation, which led to loneliness, a lack of connection, and there were tons of people that mentally, emotionally, and some physically were damaged because of a loss of connection. As we wrap up, the reason that I said peacekeepers is you notice unity is already here in Jesus, according to Paul. We have one body. That is our family. And it's a wonderful thing for you guys to be a part of that as members. But you don't have to be a member to be a part of this family. We love for you to join our church. But are you connected spiritually to the family of God? How do we become a part of the family? Well, we have to admit that we're sinners. We have to ask for Christ to save us from our sin. And then we have one Spirit. This is the power behind our purpose. One hope in our calling. This is our unity. We're moving together. Hopefully, all of us have the same purpose as believers. And that purpose is very simply this. We all want to see Jesus face to face. And we will one day. It's all about Jesus. You see, we have one Lord. And that is our authority and our author. So, is he your audience? Because if he's your authority and your author, he ought to be your audience as well. One faith, the belief that drives our behavior. There's nothing you can add to that to be saved. You admit that you're a sinner and you ask Christ to save you from your sin. You can't save yourself from your sin. There's one baptism. Praise the Lord, you don't have to get dunked every year. Or when you change churches, right? There is one God and Father. And I love that. Not just God, but Father. Do you see him both ways? That he is God in the sense of he can meet all of those needs that you have. He can do miracles. He is in charge. He is not surprised. But he's also tender as a father. He is in all. He's not only God, all-powerful, but he's all-present. So what kind of a Christian am I? Am I a co-worker or a competitor? Am I walking worthy of my calling? Do your decisions on a daily basis reflect your doctrines? That's a challenging question for me. The right perspective, the right position, the right purpose. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for how you speak to us and encourage us. And I do pray that you would help us to have the right perspective in life, to really, truly have the right position and the right purpose. We pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.